Welcome to Friday night, you guys. So if you don't know me, my name's Travis. I'm one of the pastors here at Summit View. We have Friday service, and if you're new with us, we'd just like to welcome you guys. We also have a Sunday service here. You see me on stage there as well. And really what church is a bunch of people. We come to this place, we own this building, it's brick and mortar, but it's all about the people. And people are family, and people are people who are together. And really, I think a lot of people get confused when they look at the idea of being a Christian. And they think this is all about do's and don'ts, and a list of rules, and they open up the Bible and think, this is going to teach me a way of living that maybe someday I'll get serious about. But really, it's all about relationship. First and foremost, a relationship with a God who is personal, a God who loves, a God who cares deeply for individual people. And second, a relationship with God's people, and that is the brothers and sisters that he's put with us. And we all share the same Father in heaven. And so we're all together, and we're people. But you know what's interesting is we think about religion, and we think about church. We think about maybe what God wants people to do. The word religion is kind of this interesting word, I think. Because when you think about religion, you do start thinking about do's and don'ts. At least I do. It's probably my background growing up in church. But when we think about religion, we start looking at things like this. Categories, columns. And we start, religion at least, starts dividing people up. And you know, even if you're not religious, we divide people up into these categories of good and bad. And really, you know, all of us sin. All of us do wrong things. We sort of start with that premise. But we all sort of categorize those sins as the, you know, these are small sins and these are big sins. So really what we're saying when we say good and bad is this, we're saying good equals little sins and bad equals big sins. And so, you know, all the people on the good side, well, you know, everybody screws up. To err is human. It's just little sins. It's just little things. You know, and I'm not like those people. And so everybody has these dividing lines. And so we think, what are the big sins then? Let's start naming them. And they're like crimes. We tend to associate crimes with these, like bribery or extortion or murder. These are really, really bad things. We also fit all of the sexual irregularities in this category. These are the bad things. These are the things that are going to disqualify you from, you know, doing reasonable, normal, good things that normal, good people do. And there's little sins on this side, but we don't really think about those a whole lot. You know, the little white lies and the fudging on our taxes and, you know, the speeding. And, you know, some of us are a little worse than that or whatever, but we at least haven't committed murder. I was growing up, I said I grew up in church, and my dad was on the leadership team of the church. He wasn't a pastor, but I practically lived at the church. And when you're a little kid and you grow up in the church, and my kids might be able to attest to this, their dad is a pastor. When you're a little kid and you grow up in church and you're always around stuff and you're always kind of in the inner circle, there's some things that you get a little bit jaded about. I was actually the kid who had to go talk to the associate pastor on a regular basis because I was a little bit active and I would get in trouble a lot. And as I was growing up, and I'd do something in Sunday school and get kicked out of Sunday school and then have to go talk to the associate pastor, who's sort of like talking to Jesus, at least in the mind of a 10-year-old. You know, I had this idea that, you know, God's really, really interested in me not running in the sanctuary. He's really interested in the fact that, like, you're not supposed, you can yell outside, but you can't yell inside the church because that's, for some reason, against the rules. And so in my mind, as I'm growing up, I'm thinking through all these different rules and categories, and I'm trying to refine these rules a little bit, and I'm trying to live the right way. And what was interesting is I got older and I got better at living the right ways, at least in my perception of what I thought God was interested in. I started getting kind of judgmental of the kids around me that didn't live those ways. The kids who got in worse trouble than me, the kids who, they did yell in the auditorium or whatever else. You know, these little, like, look back on that, it's just such little things. But I had elevated in my mind. And in my mind, what I thought during that time is, God is very interested in me getting these do, don't things all perfect. And I can't come close to him unless I do. And so I always felt like I'm a little bit alienated from God. And to, it, you know, I hadn't committed murder, but I sort of stuck myself, at least in my head, in the bad category, and a lot of us have done that. Like, I just feel a little bit disqualified. I don't live up to the rules. And, you know, honestly, even as I'm judging these other people in my life for not living up to the rules, all I'm really doing is ranking this. I'm putting them in the bad category just so I can feel a little bit better about myself, rank myself just a little bit better, right? And maybe you're like this, maybe you're not, but early on, I think what I miss is that God's relational. So we're starting a new series. This series is going to take us all the way through this semester. I think a lot of times we get caught up in talking about rules and do and don't. And, you know, back in Bible times, Jesus gave us all these different parables and metaphors. He'd talk about sheep and he'd talk about wheat. He'd talk about goats and, you know, stuff like that. I can't really relate to sheep and goats. I've never had sheep and goats. I had chickens, I guess, so maybe we could talk about chickens. But he kind of speaks in this cultural sort of narrative. And there's actually a narrative where he's hanging out with first century people, and there's all of these stories of events. And there's four books. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the Gospels. And they're all about Jesus. And there's such a wealth of information about the life of Jesus. It's just amazing how much information we have. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at those Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those narratives. We're going to get a little bit out of the do's and don'ts, the more didactic, linear, you know, bullet points of how you're supposed to interpret things and live. And we're going to start diving into just the stories. And we're going to start that today. Just because kind of an introduction. And I mentioned God kind of speaks in cultural languages. Bree, if you'd cue that video up. I think God does speak in cultural languages. And for me, sometimes he speaks in things like Monty Python skits. Now, I'm in my 40s, so this is appropriate for me, because this is my generation. For some of you, you have no idea what this is. But in my mind, oftentimes, at least when I was growing up, I got a sense of God as this person giving me rules, and I'm really confused, and I'm not getting it right, and he's getting more and more frustrated with me. And so here's maybe God revealing something to me in my cultural language, not so much my wife's cultural language. Sarah doesn't enjoy Monty Python like I enjoy Monty Python. She doesn't join me in quoting Monty Python skits. But anyway, let's watch this, and I'll follow up from there. Go for it.
Guards! Make sure the prince doesn't leave this room until I come and get him.
Not to leave the room, even if you come and get him.
No, until I come and get him.
Until you come and get him, we're not to enter the room.
No, you stay in the room and make sure he doesn't leave.
And you'll come and get him.
Right.
We don't need to do anything apart from just stop him entering the room.
No. Leaving the room.
Leaving the room, yes.
All right?
Right. Oh, if
look, it's quite simple. You just stay here and make sure he doesn't leave the room. All right?
Check. Right. Oh, I remember. Can he leave the room with us?
No. You just keep him in here and make sure...
Oh, yes, we'll keep him in here, obviously. But if he had to leave and we weren't with him...
Just keep him in here...
Until you or anyone else...
No, not anyone else, just me.
Just you.
Get back.
Get back.
Right?
Right, we'll stay here until you get back.
And make sure he doesn't leave.
What?
Make sure he doesn't leave.
The prince?
Yes, make sure he doesn't leave.
Oh, yes, of course. I thought you meant him. You know, it seemed a bit daft me having to guard him when he's a guard.
Is that clear?
Oh, quite clear. No problems.
Right. Where are you going?
We're coming with you.
So, head of house there with his guards. He gives the command. The guards are, I don't know if they're on, it's on purpose or what, it's just a dumb skit. But it's like, the longer he goes, the less clear it actually is. And I could feel that way as a pastor sometimes, dealing with a lot of people. Why don't you just get this? It's very simple. Doesn't really work all that time. So if I'm a dad, right? Have you ever thought about teaching the English language to your kids? I don't know if you don't have kids. Maybe you haven't done this, but with my kids, the English language is really weird. Like, it's interesting to, you know, explain to your kids that if you say the word damn, it's okay if you're referring to the thing that holds back the water, but there's other instances where it's completely inappropriate to say the word damn, right? So I have a friend, he was trying to explain to his preschooler son that you can use the word but when it's a conjunction, But in some cases, when it's a noun, it's completely inappropriate, and that's wrong, and you can't do that. So he's forbidden from using this word if it's a noun. And so he described this time where they were driving down the road, and there's this ruckus in the back of the minivan, and all of a sudden he hears his son yell out to his sister, "You're such a butthead!" And then silence, and he looks in the rearview mirror, and his son is just completely white. He realizes what he did. He's like, Dad, it was a conjunction. It was a conjunction. It wasn't a noun. It was a conjunction. I meant it as a conjunction. You know what? Seriously, like, we are so interested in categorizing where we can go with our sin that we're trying to define it down to the little nuanced detail. And the problem with that is we end up just drawing all these categories and getting stuck. And I don't know if you've ever felt just stuck in all of that. Like, it's just this tension within you that you can't get anywhere. And you're confused. And so my hope for this study, like I said, is that we kind of get rid of all the sort of do and don'ts filters that all of us have got in our heads and start focusing on the narratives that are in the Gospels. And what I'm hoping is that what pops out to us is the intensely relational nature of the communication to us in these books in the Bible. It's intensely relational. And when you talk about relationship, it's something completely different than just facts and knowledge. And so Jesus talked a lot about relationships. So one image that he used for relationship was this one, and it's the vine and the branch. And Jesus says, "I'm the vine and you're the branch." And Jesus isn't saying to the branch, "You need to do this and don't do this." What he says is, "You need to abide in me." And abide is basically, you need to latch on to me. And I had a grapevine in the back of my house, and we had to have our house painted. And what ended up happening was my grapevine got broken off right about here. I was so mad because I had such a great like shoot coming off of it. And I knew that shoot no longer had life in it. It couldn't bear fruit. So I got on Google, because you can find anything on Google, and I figured out how to graft it back into the vine, and it actually worked. And the vine is still there, and the vine, I mean, there are grapes coming off of that vine like you wouldn't believe, but the only reason is because the vine is attached to that branch. It's relational. It really has nothing to do with the branch's capability of doing anything. It's got its whole life source coming from that attachment, and it's coming from that relationship. So, I need to pray. And then we're going to dive into the story of Matthew. Well, Jesus, you did say that you're the vine and we're the branches, and you'd called us to abide in you. You even went so far as you were talking there to say that we didn't even choose you. You chose us. You chose us, and you chose us in order that we would bear fruit, and all we have to do is abide in you, meaning we have to stay in relationship with the source of life. Jesus, I pray for tonight, I pray for our series that's coming up, I pray that you would help us all to catch a glimpse of how we don't need the do's and don'ts, and we don't need to white-knuckle our way through this life. What we do need to do is attach ourselves to the source of life, and that's you, Jesus. Help us to catch the truth in the passage that we're going to look at today. Holy Spirit, help us to understand, convict us, and I pray that we would be better followers of you at the end of this. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at the book of Matthew, and the story is about Matthew. It's actually by Matthew, and it's about Matthew. So he's writing a story about himself. We're going to be in Matthew 9. I'll have all the Bible verses up on the screen, but if you want to go to it in your Bible, you can as well. So we're in Matthew 9, and this is not working for some reason. The laser pointer works. I think there's a second one up there. You run me one of these back. Anyway, we'll start here. So, as Jesus passed on from there, Jesus is out doing his thing, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. So, Matthew's writing about himself. He's like, "Oh, that's about you." Okay, so it's autobiographical. He says he's sitting at the tax collector booth. Now, a tax collector back then, you might know this, but like I try to put things in modern-day context, so we've got parables like Monty Python now in modern-day context. But modern-day context, like the thing a tax collector was back then, in today's world, like to elicit the same emotional response that maybe a first century Jew would have had to a tax collector is like, think about like the 22-year-old dropout who's hanging out behind 7-Eleven selling meth to middle schoolers. It's disgusting, right? It brings up feelings of disgust. Like, you're just horrified. That's the type of person a tax collector was back then. So the idea there is that Rome was this oppressive empire. Rome had a tax system, and what Rome would do all across their whole empire is they would auction off the rights to tax the various regions to wealthy people, basically. Wealthy people would kind of bid on that. It was very, very lucrative. And the reason it was lucrative is because Rome didn't have like limitations on it. So as long as Rome got what they were due, then whoever's taking the taxes could kind of skim off the top of that and charge as much as they want and basically extort other people, right? And get more. And so what these wealthy people would do then is they'd go back to that region and they would find locals and they would hire these locals to go and tax basically what amounted to their family and friends and neighbors. And it was really hard to say no because it was pretty lucrative. But what happened then is those locals, especially in Judea, they'd be the scum of society. They're like the worst of sinners. In fact, there's a category mentioned here of sinners coming up in our passage. And as always, there's tax collectors and sinners. And so tax collectors are actually worse than sinners. It's like you're a sinner and then you're a tax collector. You're like the bottom of the barrel. Like they're outcasts. They couldn't participate in any of the religious things or anything like that. And so Jesus walks up to Matthew, who's a tax collector. And he could have been justified. I mean, remember, Jesus is like this holy man. He's this guy who's good. He's this guy who's really, really good. Like, there's a separate category for Jesus because he's never sinned. And he has every right to walk up to Matthew. And just think about what I would say to Matthew. Like, you need to pay back all the money you've stolen. Stop extorting. Do you realize you took money from that family? They didn't have food, and so they starved to death? Like, how are you going to make up for this? I mean, at the very least, he should have looked Matthew in the eye and said, I bet your mom is proud of you right now. Like, something sarcastic. But all Jesus says is this. This was not working either. I don't know. Something's wrong with it. Maybe the USB got unplugged. Anyway, so I'll just tell you when to go to the next slide, I guess. So he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth, and this is all he says. He says to him, follow me. He says to the tax collector, follow me. And no, the scripture doesn't say, coming up in the next few passages, doesn't say what maybe his other disciples thought. So at this point in Jesus' life, this is early on, he's called a few disciples at this point. He's got a few people following him. He's got a gathering. He's got his people. And they're associating with him, and I imagine an audible groan. Because if we were wandering around, we were doing this amazing thing, and we're following this amazing guy, and suddenly we decided to grab the drug dealer and have him associate with us, there'd be an immediate sort of gut reaction, I think. And I imagine one of the disciples named Peter at this point just going, he's a tax collector. Like, did you hear what Jesus just said? He just said, like, follow me. So he's supposed to come with us? He's going to be associated with us? Like, I don't know if I want to be associated with him. So just pay attention to this. There's a whole lot of things that Jesus could have asked Matthew to do that maybe he should have asked, at least in our minds, Matthew to do that would have made stuff better. But all he said was follow me to this absolute, utter wretch of society. Let's go to the next slide. And he rose and followed him. So Matthew just gets up and he follows him. And so you're one of Jesus' closest followers and you're looking at Matthew and you're like, this guy is the dregs. Jesus hasn't even made him like make restitution for anything. And now he gets to be with us and follow us. Like he's a sinner. We put him in the bad category. This guy is in the bad category, right? And I just imagine them going, it can't be this simple. Like, it's got to be more than this. He's got to do more than this. We're going to see in just a minute as we go on in our passage. There's this group of religious people that are shadowing Jesus. They're called the Pharisees. They're always shadowing Jesus because they're kind of suspicious of him. He seems like them, but somehow he's a little different than them. Like, he's good and they're good, and they've kind of got these similarities, but they're looking at this encounter, and they're like, you can't just invite a tax collector to come be part of what you're doing. Like, you need to understand, like, for a rabbi in first century Israel and Judea, a rabbi is like this guru type of guy. He's kind of elevated in the society. He's actually really, really good. And for a rabbi to invite you to come along with him, it means you've got something of value. You've got something that's going to add to his posse, his followers. There's something you guys are going to do together. And a rabbi wouldn't be caught dead picking up a guy like that. But that's what he just did with Matthew. And so go to the next slide. He didn't walk up to Matthew. I want to point this out. He didn't walk up to Matthew. And I think so often we think about this when we're thinking about maybe sharing Jesus with someone else. We're inviting someone to do something in the church, whatever it is. If you're willing to do this, like if I was Jesus, I'd probably walk up to Matthew and go, you're doing these seven things wrong. Here, I'm going to simplify it for you. Let's just make a checklist of three things. If you can check these off, show me some initiative, then you can follow me. He didn't do that. He didn't require anything of him. And it just seems so simple, but this is the same invitation that Jesus extended throughout the Gospels to all kinds of people. And so I want us to start thinking about, what if we tuned out all of our do's and don'ts and the things we would put in these blanks for ourselves when we think about following Jesus? What if we could maybe just ignore those for right now and stop asking, what do I know? What do I believe? How am I supposed to behave? And start asking this question, am I following? Because Matthew just got up and started following. Not, do I go to church? Do I get to church on time? How much am I supposed to read my Bible? Do I attend Bible study? You know, all of the different things for us that help us to stay in that good column. Maybe just put those things aside and ask that simple question. Next slide, am I following? So, story goes on. Let's go to the next slide. Matthew gives us a very interesting detail because what happens next here, as Jesus reclined at table in the house, if you go to some of the other versions of the Bible, like the NIV, it actually, there's different ways to interpret this, but the way it actually works out is Jesus has gone to Matthew's house for dinner. So the very next place he says, Matthew, follow me. Matthew got up and followed him. And Jesus is like, and by the way, I'm just going to make it super easy for you. I'm going to your house. And then here's the next amazing, amazing detail that Matthew sticks in. Many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So Peter and the other disciples and these guys, they're all just like, you're asking the tax collector to follow. He's going to come with us. He's going to start getting associated with us. And now you're asking us to go to his house? Like, all of our friends know who this guy is and what he's done to them. And you're wanting to hang out with them. And he's going to bring his friends too. I mean, think about Matthew. Think about the dregs of society. Think about this. His only friends are the prostitutes and the pimps and the people who murder and the people who extort. Other people like him, they're the tax collectors. They're the sinners. And Jesus is like, yeah, we're going to go right into his house. And we're going to hang out with them. And Jesus did this all the time. He walked up to another tax collector named Zacchaeus. He's like, Zacchaeus, he had hidden up in a tree because he was kind of ashamed of who he was. And, you know, he's like, I'm going to your house today. Jesus just walks right up in. And it's amazing, this call. It's amazing, this call. Sometimes I think when we ask someone to come in and follow Jesus with us and do things with us, we're oftentimes giving them the list. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to give you a list. In fact, I'm going to make it super easy for you. I'm going to go somewhere super familiar. And you can bring all of your crazy, wicked, bad friends that are in the bad column, and I'll hang out with them too. Many tax gatherers and sinners. And, you know, the tax collectors are so bad they have their own category. Remember that. They're like below the sinners in the category. I just think they're traitors to Judea. They're traitors to the family. They are the scum. You have to see this. And what's interesting about Jesus, and this is so educational for me, because I get annoyed with people sometimes. You ever get annoyed with people? Like, do you know anybody who's a close talker? You know the close talkers where you have a conversation with them and you immediately understand what they had for lunch? And it's probably getting spit onto your face, right? We like to stay away from those people. We're not comfortable being around those people. There are all kinds of other categories of people that we tend to disassociate ourselves with for some reason or other. Maybe we're putting ourselves in the good column and they're in the bad column. We don't want that to rub off on us. We're afraid of that influence. Jesus walked right into that tax collector's house and he's like, I'm going to make it so easy for you, Matthew. I'm willing to risk my reputation to go hang out with you. Jesus' reputation was interesting. You know, what's interesting, I wonder about Christians sometimes because we, when the world looks at us, I read the news and I read about what the world thinks about Christians right now. Apparently, these sinners, these tax collectors, these dregs of society, these outcasts were very comfortable being around Jesus. Who's comfortable being around us? I just wonder if we put people into categories too much. Let's go to the next slide. There we go. So remember, Jesus is being shadowed by these religious people. So these are the Pharisees. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, so somehow the Pharisees have followed Jesus to Matthew's house, you know, but they won't associate with tax collectors. My guess is the tax collectors want nothing to do with them either. So they're outside the house, and they're just hanging out there. It's a weird scene to imagine. Jesus is inside, they're outside. Somehow the disciples, maybe they're coming and going. I'm not sure how this works, but somehow the Pharisees get a hold of one of the disciples, and they're like, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, they're like, he's with a tax collector. This is weird. And so remember, the Pharisees are kind of trying to figure Jesus out. He's a holy man. He's a rabbi. They're like, we're law keepers. He's law keeper. We're good. He's good. Like, we're like him, but something is going on here where this is not okay. Why would he do this? And so Jesus, apparently, he's inside, but somehow he heard that the Pharisees were outside. And so he says, on hearing this, let's go to the next slide. When he heard it, when Jesus heard it, he heard the Pharisees ask that question. He said this, and I think, so keep this in mind, he's sitting at Matthew's table, so Matthew can hear him, and Matthew's friends, the sinners, can hear him when he heard it, when Jesus heard the Pharisees ask that question, why would you eat with them? Jesus said this, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I wonder what Matthew was thinking right here, because he's like, okay, so those who are, you're in here with me, you're not out there with them, you're in here with us, so you're probably the physician, which means you're calling me sick. So Jesus is sitting there with him and just called him out. They don't need me. The well don't need me. Matthew, you're sick. And I just kind of wonder if Matthew and his friends were so used to being the sinners, they were like, yeah, we are. I think Jesus said it in such a way and had been so accepting of them and so just in with them socially that when he got to the point where he called them sick and he called them out saying, hey, you're sinners, I wonder if they probably just kind of turned to each other like, high five, yeah, we are. Let's keep eating. He's right. He's totally right. He's totally right. We're tax collectors. Duh. We're sick. I appreciated Stephen referencing that verse as he was leading us in worship because we have to start with that point because the reality is every single one of us is sick. I mean, really look at yourself. You know that if there's a God, you've broken his rules. You know that if there's a judgment day coming, you're screwed. You know that if the standard is Jesus, you haven't met the standard. But Jesus is sitting there with the sinners saying, hey, I'm here for the sick people. I'm here with you inside this room. You're sick. I don't need them. And Matthew's like, you know what? That's a little bit offensive, but I think you're right. I'm sick. I need a little help. And so let me just tell you something, that, and don't miss this. If you can look at yourself and be honest, only those who are willing to look at themselves and say, yeah, I don't have what it takes, and I think I'm in the bad column, I'm sick. Those are the only people who can actually follow Jesus. Now, Jesus is, I think, maybe offended these guys. I don't know. They're still accepting of him because he's still with them. So let's go to the next slide. He's going to offend the Pharisees now, which is great. So he calls back out to the Pharisees like, okay, but here's one more thing. In case you didn't get what I just said, go and learn what this means. And you know, the Pharisees are interesting because they've got a lot of education. This would have been incredibly offensive to them because if you're really, really schooled in something, like they got the PhD of the PhDs in learning when it comes to scripture. And Jesus says, go and learn out of your scripture that you've spent your whole life studying what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He quotes Hosea 6. He says, for I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so this is super offensive to them because, you know, they're good according to them. They're righteous according to them. And Jesus is actually speaking in their language, their category. So remember, remember our slide with the categories of good and bad? Really what they're talking about, they say there's this category of religious for them. And really what they mean is we just have little sins. And that's what this word religious is. So he's kind of playing into their game with this word religious. So these guys, they study all the time. And he's saying, go look up the prophet Hosea. Go look up and see what this verse means. And as if they have something to learn from him. So they should have known this already. So go to the next slide. I was going to, like, since this is not working, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What does this mean? And so it's Hosea 6. He quotes this again later in Matthew 12 when he gets confronted by the Pharisees for breaking the Sabbath. He said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And he says, here's what I'm talking about. Here's the definition. Next slide, we're going to underline that last part. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. And this word righteous is interesting. Like I said, he's speaking the Pharisees' language. Because later on in Matthew 19, someone approaches Jesus and calls him good teacher. He says, don't call anyone good. You can't call anyone good. Only God is good. No one is good. And later on, the Apostle Paul, he writes in the book of Romans, in Romans 3, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. So next slide. Here's our little rubric from the beginning. Good and bad. Put under good, next slide, righteous. Pharisees are, they consider themselves righteous. And what they really mean by that is we're the little sinners, which basically just means I haven't committed the things on the bad side, the sinner side. They're not actually righteous, and Jesus isn't saying that they're actually righteous. But what he is saying, he's using their language, and he's saying they think they are. So Jesus is saying, I'm not content to simply be with people who believe all the right things and say all the right things and know all the things and are educated in all the right ways. Those aren't the people I want to hang out with. I want to call the people who maybe don't believe the right things, they don't behave all the right ways, you know, but maybe they're willing to say, I need a little help because I wish I had a little more control over how I behave. Because maybe I'm doing the wrong things. And those are the people he wants to hang out with. And this is one thing that I want to just warn us about. Because I think we as Christians have a tendency to become Pharisees. Because if we get really, really caught up in believing the right things, just like they did, understanding all the scripture and interpreting it correctly, behaving all the right ways, getting all the do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts, down to the nth detail, and we stop there. I mean, that sounds pretty good. Like, we're supposed to do all those things. Like, we grew up in Sunday school. Like, you're supposed to do all those things, right? But if you stop there, you end up on the outside of that house rather than the inside where Jesus is. You end up out there with the people who think they're doing good and not in the presence of Jesus. In relationship to Jesus Christ. You're stuck on the outside. And so we've been called to be in there with Jesus. And the prerequisite to being in there with Jesus is to admit that we're sick. And we're in need of the physician. So next slide. This is, I think, the Pharisees' motto. You know, because it's all about joining the group, right? You want to be in with them? They'd walk up to Matthew and go, here's 15 things you need to do. You need to change, and then you can join us and be part of us and have relationship. But Jesus said, next slide, join us, come follow. You don't have to do any of the rest of that stuff. But in proximity to me, you're going to change. He flips it around. Matthew, I'm not asking you to do anything except stand up, follow me, and by the way, I'm going to make it super easy. We're going to go to your house, and you can bring all your friends. It's just so backwards, I think, of how we operate sometimes. And the Pharisees are like, wait, but he's a tax collector. And Jesus is like, I'm not playing that game. I don't play that way. That's not the right way to do it. You don't give someone a quiz and then, if they answer it right, then they can be part of the church. I make them part of the church. I don't really care what you're doing, Pharisees. I'm going to warn you, though, if you admit that you're sick, if you let me hang out with you for long enough, it's like the vine and the branch, you know, when I grafted my vine back on. It's like that. Bree's anticipating me. That's awesome. It's like the vine and the branch. I admit I'm sick. I come into proximity with Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I think, wants to warn us, hey, you start following me, you're going to start changing. Not the way the Pharisees want it. But you're going to start changing because you're in proximity to me. You're in relationship with me. So, four things to wrap up tonight. Here's point one. To follow Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, there's a prerequisite. You must be a sinner. Every single person Jesus invited to follow him was a sinner. Every single person that said yes to following him was a sinner. The only people who resisted following Jesus were the people who thought they were good. The person with the greatest candidacy for following Jesus might just be the worst of the sinners if they're willing to admit it. So Jesus begins with Matthew. On the far end of the spectrum, at least in our teaching today, where he is the worst of the worst. And he's calling him to follow. And so he does. Matthew, just as you are. Matthew, I know what you did last night. I know what you did last week. I know what you did last year. I know the depths of your thoughts. I know every single sin you've ever committed. He's looking at you saying this exact same thing tonight. And he's not giving you any fill in the blank to accomplish right now. Will you follow me? The prerequisite to that is admit you're sick. Come clean. Admit it. You need him. You can't do this on your own. The only people who resisted following Jesus were the ones who thought they were good. They thought they were perfect. So let's go to the next one. Here's another thing. To follow Jesus, your faith can be tiny. He didn't have to do a whole lot, Matthew didn't. He didn't ask him to do a whole lot. In fact, he made it super easy for him by going to his own house, bringing all of his own friends. He made it super comfortable with him. This is both informative for us as we think about following Jesus. I think, I don't really have what it takes. I might be disqualified. I don't have the energy for this. I don't have the gumption to be good enough. It can also be informative to us as we're calling other people to follow Jesus. Like, I just don't think he's ever going to get it. Your faith can be this big, maybe non-existent. I'm not completely sure Matthew was a believer yet by the time he got to his house. Let's go to the next one. The invitation to follow Jesus. We're going to talk about following Jesus for the rest of the semester. The invitation to follow Jesus is not an invitation to a checklist. Better start reading your Bible every day. Those are really good things, by the way. Read your Bible. It's not an invitation to do, don't. It's an invitation to relationship with God. and relationship with each other. It's pretty cool. There's a verse, let's go to the next slide real quick. In Romans 2, where Paul talks about change, when a person changes. When a person changes for the better. When a person comes clean on their sin and repents, he says God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. You can't experience someone's kindness unless you're with them. And so a prerequisite to repentance is being with God. So you can be with him, and then it's going to lead you to change. I was thinking about this, just the invitation to relationship versus the invitation to rules. It's all about relationship with God. So my wife is here, and if I had a marriage manual with my five rules that I'm supposed to do every day, and I wake up and I consume myself with my rules, and I do my rules, and she consumes herself with her rules, she gets up and she does her rules. You know, I'd like to actually have someone that I'm married to that maybe violates some of those rules sometimes, but actually cares about me and is with me. Right? It's like the rules don't matter as much as the relationship does. And that's kind of what Jesus is trying to communicate here. It's all about relationship. And now the fourth point, next slide. And this one I think is really big because I think Christians do have a little bit of a stigma in today's world. We're the judgmental ones. We're the bigoted ones. We are the ones who are all uppity about everybody doing all this right moral stuff, you know, and we're not known for our love. We're not known for our grace. But what happens when you follow Jesus and you're invited into this, first of all, you admit that you're sick, you're not better than anybody else, you might actually be worse. Your faith is really, really tiny. It's humble. You're invited into a relationship with God. You're invited into close proximity with your Creator, and He's going to change you. And as a result of all of that, it makes you way less critical of other people. I mentioned when I was a little kid and I was trying to do all the do's and don'ts, right? And I start categorizing myself and my, you know, other friends and people that I knew that were worse off than me. I could sort of, you know, position myself as better. We stop doing that. And you start becoming like Jesus, who's willing to walk into the sinner's house and be associated with him and maybe even ruin his reputation a little bit. It makes you less critical of other people. And I think that if you really stop to understand Jesus eating with sinners and the amount of grace that God has there, that he can just walk through all of that wickedness and sin. Because, you know, God does demand justice for our sin. He does. God does demand that we get the do's and the don'ts. Correct. But he provided a way for that to happen in the cross, where Jesus' plan, and we'll get to that in the Bible stories, Jesus' plan is to take all that depravity, all the badness, and put it on himself on the cross, and take the penalty so that we wouldn't have to get caught up in all of those things, and so that we could have close proximity to him, and so that he can walk up to someone like Matthew and just start them off down that road of faith. One step at a time. Follow me. One step. We're going to go to your house. And it'll make it easy. Bring your friends. By the way, you're sick. Admit it. So, I've got two questions to ask us at the end here. Number one. Just think about these this week. Really, really simple. Next week, we're going to talk just a little bit more about steps of following, just a few more steps. We're going to talk about Jesus, and he walks up to a guy named Peter, who's a fisherman, and asks him to follow. And there's some steps that Peter takes. And we're going to talk just a little bit about how that's going to change your life. It's going to change your life into amazing things and greatness, because it did for Peter. We'll talk about that next week. Until then, don't obsess about where you are on the journey. You've started your life of faith. Here's the thing to ask. Am I willing to admit that I'm sick? Come clean. I need a physician. I want to be with Jesus. And two, am I following? Not have I finished? Not am I better than Sebastian? Not am I, you know, whatever else it is. Am I following. Wake up tomorrow morning, ask yourself that question. Do it next day and the next day and the next day. Please do this and come back next week. And let's talk just a little bit more about following Jesus. Let's talk about what this looks like. So let me pray. We can be done. Jesus, I'm just thankful right now that you love me. Each one of the people here in this room, just like Matthew the tax collector, no matter where we're at, no matter what we've done, no matter what our status, no matter what we even believe, Jesus, you like being around us. I haven't disqualified myself in such a way that you don't enjoy my company. And I'm just so grateful for that, Jesus. You'd recline at a table with me and eat any day. And that's true for every single one of us in this room. Thank you for your invitation to each one of us to follow you. I pray this week that you would show us what the one next step we've got to each take towards you. Give us the faith, if our faith is small, to take that step. Thank you that you've made it easy. Thank you that you've paid the penalty for us on that cross. Thank you that that invitation is open for us. Bring us all back next week. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Invite your friends next week. We'll have a lot more to talk about. Thanks for coming tonight.